I sat in the class that week, and there were 15 other pastors and leaders together with Dr. Oss, and it was Wednesday afternoon, and actually I was planning to get out a little bit early because our friend Victor from Moldova was in town, and I was trying to get to the restaurant, and yet at the end of that class, there was the last hour on that Wednesday afternoon a week and a half ago that I knew I couldn't leave. Emotions were very high, and there was a sense of the Holy Spirit's presence, obviously, in a beautiful way. And we were discussing an area of ministry that none of us had an answer to. It was times and where there's just no easy, well, this is the way to do it, just do this. It wasn't that. As a matter of fact, as we were talking, I brought up Henry Nouwen's explanation of what really is goes back to the Quaker and Puritan, even going back further to the Franciscan tradition of what's called the ministry of presence. And we just talked about what it is to practice the ministry of presence with people. I have a quote there in your outline if you'd like to look at it, where Nouwen describes an example of it as the friend who can be silent with us in a moment of despair or confusion. A friend who can be silent with us at a moment of despair or confusion, or who can stay with us in an hour of grief or bereavement. I love this. Who can tolerate not knowing, not curing, not healing, and face with us the reality of our powerlessness. That is a friend who cares. The friend that he's talking about there is someone ministering presence in our lives. And as we look at this, it's something interesting enough, crazy thing about it. All of us can do this. You could be here today and just feel like I don't have all the answers. And I've had many people say that through the years. They feel they can't really minister to other people because they say, but I don't have answers the way you do or other people do, et cetera. I don't feel called to that. Or maybe that sense of limitation. I'm not able to have the power to change the situation a person is in. Many times all they need is your presence. How many of you ever been there in a situation in your life that when someone, they just sat by you and said nothing, but it meant the world to you? You ever been there? I have. That's what Nouwen was talking about. As we come to our subject today, and I realize a week ago Doug did a wonderful job, but I just felt we could piggyback on that and still stay to this topic a little bit as we look at the tabernacle today. But when it comes to God, one of the greatest gifts that he gives us is his presence. And it never leaves us as his children. That great promise of Hebrews that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But it also says that he will never leave us and he'll never forsake us. How many of you have ever hung on to that verse in your life? I certainly have. The Lord will never leave us. But yet we have times that we wonder, God, where are you? We have times, I have many, many times in my life, you go through seasons of dryness spiritually. It feels like kind of a desert, and you're wondering, God, is he really, really there? But you know what? He is. And as we look at this and unpackage this today, we're gonna, I believe all of us see and rejoice in our hearts that God is always there, and his presence is such a wonderful gift. As we begin tracing the thread, we started with God being there. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God was there. Verse 2, his spirit, his presence hovering over the deep darkness of the waters. Verse 3, and God said, let there be. Everywhere we look, in the beginning, God is there. He's walking in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve, a couple that are in perfection. Sin has not yet entered into their hearts and their lives. And what an incredible moment that must have been of God's presence. It turns hard and stern then for the first time, and we see this throughout the Word of God, but times in which God brings judgment, and in that garden, the fallenness, the brokenness of that moment with man, and it seems that Satan's tyranny had won the day. But as Doug reminded us last week, you trace through the presence of God. We trace through what was lost in that day. And there is a recovery process. There is a plan that God has of him tabernacling with man all the way through the scriptures to the very end, as everything ends, Revelation 21 and 22, is that God is dwelling with us forever. I look forward to that. How about you this morning? Augustine put it this way, for thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. What a beautiful quote. And it's true of us, because God made us so. He gave us a spirit within us. There's a quality to us that we're just not body. We're just not material today. There's an immaterial to us. There's a supernatural quality of every one of us here that is spiritual in nature. And until we rest in him, Until we find relationship with God, there's a restlessness to man, and that's why man tries to fill his life with all kinds of things, but only God could fill, and that's what Augustine was referring to. But I also note something in Scripture that is not the antithesis of this, but it's I believe, the initiation of this, and it's this, that God pursues us. As I mentioned earlier, that there are so many, as we were worshiping today, it was just on my heart of all the times that God in Scripture is calling us to Himself. I think there's something in the heart of God that's a little bit restless, that He desires people to come to know Him. As Peter writes, He wants all men to come to repentance. And all men haven't come to repentance. And so there's something within the heart of God. He wants His presence to be known all throughout the earth and people that don't know His presence right now. See, the presence is that, see, in the beginning, it's seen all the way through the thread. We've looked at it in Noah's life, in Abraham's life. We've looked at it in Moses. In recent days, those of you reading through the Bible, we're in Deuteronomy and in Numbers and then now into Deuteronomy. And so we've been looking a lot at the presence of God. And so it brings us to our story today and our view of the tabernacle, chapter 33 here of Exodus. And the point here, as we see, is that Moses is concerned about losing the presence of God. And if you know the story, he had gone up for 40 days and 40 nights and spent that time with God. And in the meantime, Israel has turned their hearts back to Egypt and back to the idols. And they build a golden calf that they were familiar with there in Egypt. And basically the word in the Hebrew there is that they went about in revelry or play, making fun of something, that there was that sense of and something, a terrible a fall, because God is there meeting with Moses, preparing to dwell with his people. And his people are building this silly idol. Imagine what that did to the heart of God. And you picture just 40 days before, they had stood at Mount Sinai there, and they had Moses, they said to Moses, you go up and talk to God and come back and talk to us, because they were fearful. The mountain had shook, the lightning had flashed, the thunder had pealed, and it was a frightening moment. And so they're scared of this God. There's a reverence that came out of that moment, and yet 40 days later, here they are. They've created an image in that of something that God had already created, and they've made it of gold. We looked at it just 2 weeks ago, chapter 20, that as Moses had come down the first time from that mountain, he brought to them the Word of God. He brought to them the covenant. It was a relational instrument, if you will, that God was making a covenant with his people, calling them to be his chosen people. And the law was distinguishing them of all the people on the planet Earth. God wanted his presence to dwell with them. But then here in chapter 33, God makes a statement that alarms Moses greatly. Look at it, verse number 1, if you have your Bibles open. It says, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They sound like a bunch of bugs, don't they, that he's going to spray or something. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but there it is, I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. Words you don't want to hear from God, the God who just shook the mountain 40 days earlier. And so the people go into a panic and they begin to cry out, and Moses goes to God, and God, he pleads with God, and you drop your eyes down to verse 14, how gracious God is. Hear this, verse 14, the Lord replied to Moses, okay, Moses, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Just parenthetically say today, when we really are in the presence of God, it's so restful. It's one thing I'm enjoying about our Sunday nights in the new year. We kind of turn them around a little bit, have the same components basically, have a message that's given, but we put that at the end of the service and we spend about 40, 45 minutes just in the presence of God in prayer, different types of prayer, but it all begins in quiet prayer. How many of you have ever felt the peace that comes in the presence of God? And I feel it every Sunday night as we gather. It's just peaceful to quietly be in his presence. And notice that God puts the two together. And then verse 15, Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Moses knew the key to his life, to his calling, to Israel, to who they were as a people, to what God was going to do, to them making it all the way to the promised land. He says, we are not leaving here, God, unless we know your presence is with us. And we understand why. Moses had learned this was the key. If you have your Bibles, go back to chapter 25, and we're going to look at a couple passages here. But back to chapter 25, there's another reason that this is significant. And it has to do with what those 40 days and 40 nights were all about. Matter of fact, as you go to chapter 25, just go back one verse into chapter 24, verse 18, the last verse there. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver and bronze, blue, purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red and the hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, the onyx stones, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Now, what is all this for? And before even we look at what it's for, where did it come from in the first place? I mean, we're dealing here with slaves, hundreds of years of slavery. So where do they have all of this? They had this because God gave it to them. Remember, it says in Scripture that while they were despised and rejected and hated there in Egypt, that God favorably disposed them to the Egyptians so that when those slaves fled out of Egypt on the night of Passover, they were a wealthy people. That wasn't what they had done. That's what God had done. And so God now comes along and says, I want gold and I want silver and I want onyx and I want stones and gems and fabrics and hides. And where would this come from? It would come from their hands. It would come from their tents. They would probably have this hidden wherever, not wanting anyone to steal it. I'm sure all of them protecting what they had. And God, as he brings them out, he says to them, I want you to ask every man to give according to what his heart prompts him to give. This is Israel's first offering. And what a picture for you and I today. It's a picture for us because God provides everything that we have, and he asks you and I to return to him a portion of it. And it's something that many, many people through the ages, all of Christianity, but going even earlier, many have struggled with this. There were those in Israel that would not bring the tithe to the Lord, and God says, you're robbing me. Why? Because everything belongs to him in the first place. And because he gives to us. And so when we give back, we return to the Lord. It's always out of what he's already given us. It's an incredible picture here. And to imagine that they had taken out of what God had given them, and they had gone and already made this golden calf and danced and rejoiced and played around it. Imagine what that did to the heart of God. They had taken what he had blessed them with, and they used it for that. But how many times do we take what God gives us and use it for something that's unholy? Use it for something that doesn't honor him. Use it for something such a lower purpose than what God has for us. I'm so thankful for these couples. We need that nursery, because if you notice how many baby dedications we're having. But what a privilege to take a child, because you know what? The couple, they realize, Aaron and Debbie, realize that God gave us this baby, and this baby is for his glory, and so we offer back to the Lord that he gives us. It's an offering. God said, receive an offering. How could Israel not? They were slaves, and now they were rich. And so they poured forth their offering. And as we look at it, one thing to note is that three times around this offering, God uses the word willing. Twice he uses the word heart. Because already God is wanting them to come with the right attitude. He's already wanting Israel to begin, even though they've come out of paganism, even though they've come out of Egypt, he wants them to begin to understand how holy it is when we bring our offering to the Lord, as even we did this morning. And later they would learn in the law to give and give and give and give. Give your tithe, give your firstborn, give your first fruits. Wave that first sheaf that you take from your grain, bring it to the temple or the tabernacle and wave it before God. Why? God wanted them to always be reminded that everything they have comes from him, and that is why we give. Same thing for you and I today. Look at verse 8 then with me, if you will. What was it he was asking the offering for? He said, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern that I will show you. And if you have your Bibles, go on over to chapter 40, if you will. But now God gives Moses this pattern for what? For the tabernacle. So the first offering of Israel's was for God's first dwelling. And nothing had compared to what we are about to look at today. Nothing had compared other than you go all the way back, and it is a type of tabernacle as we looked at weeks ago when Adam and Eve are there in the presence of God. That garden is a type of tabernacle, and we do not see that again. Even though God dealt with Abraham and Noah and Isaac and Jacob, there is nothing like what we are about to see. And God says, receive an offering for it because I'm going to dwell with my people. Verse chapter 33, Moses saying, we will not move forward unless we know that you dwell with us, because he knew how important that was. Think of it, they would live in their tents, but God also would live in his tent. So from chapter 25 to 31, there's seven chapters there of detail all surrounding this pattern that they were to build this tent according to God's plan. It had an outer court, it had an inner court, and it had the very special place called the Holy of Holies. If you look there in your outline, I kind of give you a basic diagram that gives you that idea. But see, everyone would enter in through, as you look to the right here on the screen, everyone had access to enter in, and there was the brazen altar, and you would bring your sacrifice to the priest, and he would then offer the sacrifice there, and you might lay your hand upon the head of that animal, because it was that sense that that animal was bearing your sin, that animal was bearing what you deserved, the punishment was placed upon that animal. And then the priest would go further, and the brazen laver there is where they would wash their feet and their hands before they entered into the first curtain, which was the inner court. That's what we have out here in the lobby today, a little symbolism of that you can walk through. But that first curtain, the priests would go and do their duties there of the showbread of table, or the bread of presence, they called it. The golden lampstand, the altar of incense, was in that holy place, that first location past the curtain. But then there was another curtain, a very thick curtain between it and the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And there is where we found the Ark of the Covenant. And only one man, only one priest, the high priest, could go into the Holy of Holies. And only Aaron and Aaron's descendants then, throughout the ages, throughout the time, the centuries, the generations to come, only one man was allowed of each generation to be allowed to go in. And there inside of the Ark of the Covenant later would hold the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. I believe this has Rich Hammer's Pastor's Church and Law book, I believe, is inside of it. But that's okay, Rich, we won't talk about that. A gold jar of manna to remind them of God's provision. And then Aaron's staff that budded. If you remember the story when Israel rebelled against God, and he laid it out to show the priesthood how important Aaron's lineage would be, that he alone would be the one to be able to go in. That was all housed within that Ark of the Covenant. But most importantly is this, between the cherubim, there where their wings extended over that ark, is where the presence of Almighty God would dwell. Think of that. This is why gold and silver and bronze. This is why the blue and purple and scarlet yarn and the goat hair and the ram skins dyed red and the hides of sea cows and acacia wood and all the gems and the onyx stones, all of it went into an offering then that they would give. God had this in mind. They just think we're leaving rich. And I'm sure they had plenty left over, obviously. But God required of those whose hearts willing to give, bring these offerings. You know why? They didn't realize why. But God is going to make a place where he will dwell in their midst, where they knew they would go for sacrifices, where they knew to go to bring their offerings and to just say, thank you, God. Whereas they lived in their tents, they could always look and know in the awesomeness of God's presence that God is with us, where they would watch Moses enter in and out and know that he's speaking with God, where they would obviously have a distinction that Almighty God was in the middle of their camp and his presence was always with them. And that is what that brought. It was God's abiding presence with Israel. And later in chapter 40, if you've turned there, Moses describes how important this was for them, because the cloud covered the tabernacle by day, and then at night it was the fire. And we read it in chapter 40, verse 36, that whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. Now think about this. Yes, Abraham knew the presence of God in his own way, Matter of fact, if any of you had maybe DVR'd it or saw it, the beginning of this new series, five-part series, we got home, we were home actually last Sunday night, and we watched it, and it's beautiful portrayal of Scripture and doing the best, you know, similar they can do to Scripture. It's very good. But that sense of Abraham, what a journey of faith. God standing out there just hearing God and answering, obeying and following. What an amazing journey of faith for Noah, amazing for Isaac and Jacob. But here we have all of a sudden that every single night as you would lay your head down in your tent, you could just take a quick peek and still see the fire above the tabernacle and know God is with us. And you'd wake up in the morning, and I imagine the first thing I would do is I would turn again to look and make sure the cloud is above the tabernacle, because that meant God is with us. How many of you do that in your life right now? Always wanting to be reminded God's presence is with us. Though they're out in the middle of the desert, they're facing enemies that they don't feel prepared to battle with. As long as they know they have the presence of God. And that's why Moses in chapter 33, when God says, I'm done with these stiff-necked people. I'll allow you to go in. You're going to take the land, but I won't go with you. Moses says, we're not leaving unless you're with us. Because he knows he has to have the presence of God. The presence of God. That's what the tabernacle represented, was God's presence. But it also represented their continued separation. Because for any Israelite, the closest that they could get was that outer court. That area that they would bring their sacrifice, lay their hand upon the head. No doubt, the gratitude in their hearts to know that their sins were atoned for. And the offerings, the all that God laid out in his law, how specific it was for them to bring to the priest. They loved going there and being in God's presence, but yet still there's two curtains between them really and God. And even for the priesthood to know Aaron and his lineage and the Levites as they would serve around that tabernacle, the priesthood could go past the first curtain, but no one could go past that second curtain except for one. And when he would, Aaron would have to be bathed fresh, and he would put on special garments, and then he would put on that ephod, and then he would, as he would enter in, put the breastplate over his heart, and he would enter into something, the Urim and the Thummim, that we don't quite understand. It means the lights and the perfections, but somehow he would hear from God and get direction from God by utilizing that. He would put the blood in specific places of his thumb and his toes. And he would enter in with the incense first and let that incense billow up so that he himself would not actually view God. That's how real the presence of God was. All of this Israel knew was taking place. And that one time a year on the Day of Atonement, they would know that the sins of Israel, the entire nation, was atoned for. What an incredible sight in the tabernacle. But still, where there was a sense of separation, two curtains. One main curtain. There'd still be that sense, God is with us. I see the fire. I see the pillar, a cloud by day, but yet still, I can't quite get to God and be in his presence. You know, we take his presence lightly sometimes, don't we? But his presence is a very precious thing to us. And we need to be mindful in all of our lives of what it is to know, and we'll get there in just a moment, but what it is that God is always with us, and we live in his presence, greatest gift he ever gives us. Our story could end right there. It could be our next piece of the thread, because a tabernacle, we see an imagery that leads us all the way through, and Doug kind of traced some of that as we go to John 1, later 1st and 2nd Corinthians chapter 6, and then into Revelation 21 and 22. And Doug did that a week ago, but there's something here that I think we need to pause and see today. Let's come back to those rooms. You had the outer court that everyone was welcome to enter into. You had the inner court then, the holy place where only the priest could enter into. That's what we have set up out here. And then you can go on through another curtain there in the little tent in the lobby. And then you enter into what is the picture of that Ark of the Covenant, that Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go. And Jesus, 2,000 years ago, hung on a cross outside of Jerusalem on Golgotha. And in the place of the skull, as he hangs there and breathes his last, the Bible says that at that moment that he gave up his spirit, that the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, and it was opened up. Now you go back to the tabernacle, You come along in history to the temple, Solomon's beautiful, glorious temple. You come further into the second temple then that was rebuilt after they were taken in by the Assyrians and the Babylonians and spent 70 years of captivity, and they return. And it's not even near what the glory of what Solomon had in that temple. But then we come further in history, and Jesus himself, John 1 says, he will come. He is tabernacling with man. That's the word that's used. That Jesus, God's Son, literally would come and dwell with man. And they didn't know it at that hour, but the very one that they had mocked and spat upon and placed the crown of thorns upon and put a spear through his side, that very one that offered up his life for us, he was literally opening up the way that we can have access into the very presence of God. And that's what the tabernacle shows us. Jesus didn't bring an animal, he brought himself. He didn't bring an animal's blood. He brought his own blood. And it opened the way. In the physical sense, no question, had you been in the temple that very day, on that Passover night, had you been there when Jesus in the afternoon offered up his body and yelled out and cried out, had you been in the temple at that hour, there is no doubt that when that veil rent, I imagine those priests went flying out of that temple. Because for centuries they knew this is the very presence of God. No one can enter into but one. Imagine at that moment in the spiritual, though, what was happening. It's a key piece to the thread. And it's this, that God wants his presence to dwell with us. It started in the garden and sin ruined it, but God still has a plan. And that thread through Abraham and the promise we looked at weeks ago, and that thread now all the way to Moses, and now the thread of the law that God is calling them to be his people, and now the thread of the tabernacle is again because God is wanting to dwell with us, and we keep coming through. And the writer of Hebrews spend time this week. If you want to read in Hebrews, you'll read about this, you'll read about that, you'll read about what you're looking at in your outline today, and you'll see that all of that was but a picture that was leading you and I today to Jesus. And here's how Hebrews 10, then chapter 19, the writer says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence. That's not just the apostles, that's you and me today. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place with fear and trepidation, anyone else would have entered that in times past, but now he says, brothers, we have confidence that we enter into the Holy of Holies, what? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. So every time you and I celebrate communion, we're celebrating a curtain that was torn. Every time that you and I pray and we go, Hebrews 4 says that Jesus is our great high priest, that he is the one that has gone through the heavens. He has opened the door for you and I, that we can come, what, boldly into the throne of grace. It doesn't mean that we just, in a lackadaisical way, come into God's presence. It means, though, that we have a confidence that Jesus Christ opened the door, that you and I can come to the Father in prayer. What a privilege that is. That's something Israel didn't know. They knew that one man could. They couldn't even go into that first. They knew a priesthood could. But at least they could stand in the outer court. But now, friends, the curtains are torn because Jesus, he himself, his body was torn for you and I to have access to God. So you could be here today and you wonder about the religions in the earth. I remember years ago as a child raised in church, as many of you have been or are, and I remember thinking about other religions. I never forget a picture of a man that I saw in video form with hooks in his back, literally, and his skin was stretching probably this far. It was gruesome. And that man was pulling weights in a cart, and he was doing that to appease his gods or his God because he was trying to have salvation. And I've put my head into temples. I've seen gold, just a mass of gold, and people going in and bowing down and burning incense. See, they're striving. They're striving, much like Israel would end up striving to somehow appease God, but God laid it all out for them in the tabernacle. And he says, here is my presence, but there was a plan. God was showing to us that there's one way to God, one access, and it's through his son, Jesus. So Jesus would tell about the gate and the sheep that there's only one way, And Jesus would turn on that occasion when he was discussing with his disciples as leaving, and they're saying, well, where are you going? He says, you know the place that I'm going. And then he goes on to say that there's only one way to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. Jesus knew what he was going to suffer. But he also knew that suffering would open up the way for every single one of us here today, that we might have access through him to get to God. We can't take that lightly today, can we? As we look at the thread in me as we close today, it first of all points to everyone's potential access. That God has opened the way for everyone. And I would remind you and I today, this is the reason missions matters. This is the reason. If you're young here today and you say, well, I've got my own needs and I've got this or that, or I really like just to focus on one thing. One thing I love about our missions and our approach to missions is this. We are right now helping people all over the world find out that they have access to God in every region of the planet Earth. And what it is when someone has a call in their life and they go through next door and they go through our AGWM and they are approved, then churches like us get behind and say, go tell them. We may not go, but you go. And you tell them what? You tell them that everyone has access to God through Jesus Christ. That's what missions is all about. Yesterday, as the families came in our food pantry and our oil change ministry and went out in the neighborhood, ministered. See, the point of that is not just to be good to people, although that matters. And it's important that we be a light and a beacon to our community. That matters. But you know what the point of it is that we want our neighbors to know that everyone has access to God, that they can come through Jesus to him. The problem is that a lot of times people tend to want to come up with their own idea of how they get to God, but the Bible is very clear. There's only one way. And in the same way that tabernacle was so specifically prescribed and built just the way for God to live there, in the very same way, there's only one way, and that's through Jesus. So we come to the thread today, and we'll close. And the thread for every one of us here today is this, that the tabernacle was all about presence. God's presence dwelling with his people between those cherubs on that Ark of the Covenant, in that Holy of Holies, in that room. And yet it all pointed to Jesus. That through Jesus, not only is the barrier removed between God and me, but I have the privilege of his presence living within me and the anticipation of living in his presence for all of eternity. That's what the tabernacle shows us. The barrier's removed. What a privilege and what an anticipation. For thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are only restless until they find their rest in thee. God wants every one of us here today to know his rest. He wants every one of us here today to know his presence. He wants every one of us here today to know his peace. He wants every one of us here today to know his forgiveness of sins. And you might be here today and you say, I feel so far away from God, but I'm here because I want God. The answer is not even through a church. The answer is only through Jesus, but we represent him to you today. And we say, would you come to our Lord and our Savior? Would you receive Jesus the way that many, many all seated around you today have done, maybe years ago, maybe just recently? One man came up earlier in the service, whispered to me, he said, 31 years ago today at Central Assembly, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And I rejoice with Joe Benicasa. Amen. But see, that could be you today. Or you might be here and say, but I feel this distance. You know, the enemy plays that. With a lot of his children. Carla and I just sat with a person this week and just ministered on this very thought that God never leaves you. I know, but I'm feeling somebody say, it's amazing how the enemy plays with our minds. Friends, hear me today. He will never leave you and never forsake you. His presence is there. That's why we shouldn't take it for granted. I'm glad his presence is there, even to check us up at times to say, maybe there's something about that trip in Moldova. Work that through, and I prayed for a month, and then we went on, but then it just seemed to still, you know, God, his presence is with us. We just need to listen to him. I'm thankful that whenever we go astray, and we like sheep, we tend to go astray. Aren't you thankful his presence still is there to tap on your shoulder and to draw you back, to call you back? I've been a wanderer. How about you? Many times in my life, the presence of God pulling me, drawing me back. I'm so glad in an hour where I don't even know up from down or right from left, that you can stop and just say, Lord, I know you're with me. Not because of some esoteric that everybody in the whole world believes, but you and I have it biblically that we understand his word says that his presence is with us because we are his temple now. We are his tabernacle. And he lives inside of those who belong to him. And someday there won't even be a need for a temple or tabernacle in the end because God himself will be that and we'll live with him forever. Can you say amen this morning? Would you bow your heads though and close your eyes? Because there may be one here today. There may be 5 or 10 people here today. You say, Jeff, I'm away from God. And whether you've ever walked with God in your life, you know what it is to have your sins forgiven. You've come to Jesus before, or maybe you've never in your life, you never even heard this. But you see how the Bible, it connects, it ties itself together. And that old tabernacle in the wilderness of Sinai is something that relates to you today. That God wants his presence to dwell in you. And he wants you to know him and he wants you to walk with him, to know his peace. If that's you this morning, would you just say, Jeff, I lift up my hand right now just so you see it real quick like, and heads are bowed, eyes are closed. But if you're here and you say, I want God to forgive me of my sins and I want the presence of God in my life and I don't have that, but I can, if you're saying I can leave here with it, I want that. Would you put up your hand right now, just real quick, and just put it down? Anybody in the second service today? Anyone at all? You just put up that hand. Let me just see it quickly. Anyone at all? You say, I need God's presence in my life, and I don't have it, but I want it today. Anyone? I see that hand. Anybody else this morning? You put up that hand. Anyone else? Maybe you feel God is drawing you right now. You feel him pulling at your heart. You sense God reaching down to you today. He does that. It's an amazing work of grace. You even feel his presence right now doing that. Just turn to him. Open your heart to Jesus. Think of what Jesus did for you. His body torn, the curtain torn, that you might have access to God today. Is there anyone else in this room? Just put up your hand quickly and we'll pray together. Anyone else? Amen. Let's pray then together. Their heads bowed and eyes closed. It's such a great moment, and to pray it together as a church every week is such a privilege for us as God's children to get to pray with any here that are joining us today, coming to Jesus Day. Even if you didn't raise your hand, but you say, Jeff, in my heart, I want to ask the Lord into my life right now, then just pray with us right now. Would you just say these words, everyone out loud together? Let's pray. Oh God, I need you. I hear your word. I may still have questions, but what a picture you give of what Jesus did for me when he died on the cross and opened the way that I can know you. God, please forgive me of all of my sin. Remove it from me, and I turn from it now. That I might follow you. I ask for forgiveness, cleansing, and your power, your grace to become your child and for you to live in me for the rest of my life. I give my heart to you, God, and I receive you now by faith in Jesus' name. Now, I want us just to take a moment in this moment. And I want us just to ponder the presence of God. God doesn't live in a temple built by hands. He doesn't live now at the Ark of the Covenant, wherever that may be. He now lives inside of us, his children. Now, what ramifications does that carry now into this week? How we handle ourselves, our bodies, our minds, our hearts, how we handle our talents, our abilities, that God lives in us. He tabernacles now inside of us, that will never leave us. And you may be here today and you have felt distant from God, or you're really, really going through deep trials, as that friend of mine was just sharing with us last night. Probably there are many, many of us here that you're just going through deep waters in your life right now. Be reminded that God is with you, that he lives in you. You are his temple. what peace that provides today. Let him give you that peace even now as we just close out the service. Just let him give you his peace. Just ask him for it. Maybe it's a trial. Maybe it's a great burden you're carrying right now. Would you just say, God, I give that over to you. I give that over. I'm not going to carry that any longer. His word says he daily bears our burdens. Why? Because he's there. His word says, cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. Why? Because he's there. He's with you, teenager. He's with you, Fusion. Young person, you're struggling through life at school. God will not leave you, and you may feel like you walk into such darkness, but you got to realize the light is within you. God is within you. He's with you. He's not abandoning you, college student. Young couple battling through financial issues, whatever it may be, God is with you. Elderly person here today, feeling many times sorrow for whatever in your past or your life or where you're at today. Oh, even though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we're renewed day by day, his word says. Why? Because his presence is with us. His presence is with us. Can we just take a moment to thank him for his presence as we close today? Let's stand together and do that. Let's just stand and thank him. Just thank him. God, thank you that you're with me as I leave through these doors. Thank you that you're with me as I go to my car. Thank you you're with me as I go to work tomorrow. Thank you you're with me as I go back to my neighborhood this afternoon. Thank you that you never leave me or forsake me. You're with me, Lord. You're with me. Thank you, Lord. Even if things aren't quite going the way I want them to go, God, you are with me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, today. We praise you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for this tabernacle, Lord. Thank you for Jacob's Hope's ministry and what they're doing to reach out to the Jewish people. Lord, as we go to leave out of these doors, I thank you that you don't live in this building as dear as it is and as important as it is to us, to the work that you do at Central. But Lord, that you live through us, you live in us, which we're so thankful for today. Lord, I pray that we'll live pure lives, holy lives. Those of us that come back for prayer tonight, Lord, I just pray your presence will be in this place, Lord, as we gather together and touch us in a real way. Go with us throughout this week, we pray, Lord, and may we go in your peace and in your presence in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. God bless you as you go. We'll see you tonight at 6. Prayer is at 5.